How many look for funny things whenever you're around? I mean, you just see things and what have you. I mean, church time can be hilarious. You don't believe so? Come up here. You say come down there. Yeah, I know. Anyways, it's good to have what my message is about tonight, proper attitude. Like before you go to the book of Proverbs, chapter number one, book of Proverbs, chapter number one. For about 3 months now, maybe it's since four, I'm not sure. I've been dealing with one proverb a day. Many of you watch those. I appreciate that. And when you get to chapter number 10, you find that the Proverbs are pretty much one verse all of itself. Now, you find that much of what is said in one is repeated somewhere else, and sometimes several other places. But God's trying to get some truth across to us. The first nine chapters, however, are just a little bit different. They're more of a prosaic style, where they more of a, what would I say, paragraph style. And they're basically trying to teach us the advantages of having wisdom. There's a great need for wisdom, amen? There's a lot of need for wisdom in our nation. I heard somebody say the other day, common sense has left. Boy, isn't that the truth? And good judgment has gone out the door. And a lot of that is because there's no fear of God in our eyes. And that's a very sad thing. Notice only chapter number 1. We'll read verses 1 down through verse 9. And we'll try to look at these tonight a little bit. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, and the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much tonight. We can gather here in this place. We thank you that we can be protected from the elements, and we can draw away from all the things of the world. We pray that our hearts and our minds might be focused upon you and your word, and through it all, we might draw closer to you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We know that God used this man named Solomon to write down a large portion of the Proverbs. Not all of them came from his pen, but many, many of them did, or much of it did. He was considered to be the wisest man on earth. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we read something about him. It says, and God gave Solomon, verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrathite, and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mehalal. And his fame was in all nations round about, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Every Jewish father, after this book was written, they taught their sons from it. They used it. Formal education was made available to only the Jewish boys, and their fathers were the instructors. And so these boys would have some formal instruction from their fathers. This particular book was generally memorized by these young men. Though it's addressed to young men, most of its subject matter applies to both men and women. By the way, in our school, we've had many in the past memorize many chapters out of the book of Proverbs. You cannot go wrong understanding this great book. After addressing the purpose of the book in the first six verses, we're confronted with four proper attitudes that the young and old need to find success and happiness in any area of their life. And so we're going to look at these four, not all of them tonight, but we're going to look, first of all, at the proper attitude toward God. I mean, just hearing that title, I believe you would probably say, yes, that must be, we need a proper attitude toward God. Along with that, we need a proper attitude toward authority. Now that the word authority, a lot of eyebrows sometimes rise, and a lot of folks say, they back away from what they think is authoritative. But there must be a proper attitude toward authority. We'll also find that there's another area in life that will bring about success and happiness, and we have a proper attitude towards money. And we know from 1 Timothy that it's the root of all evil. And so we need to understand, by the way, money's not evil, but it can cause us to do things we wouldn't otherwise do. So we need a proper attitude toward it. And then, of course, we need to have a proper attitude toward wisdom. So I want us to think of, first of all, a proper attitude toward God. And notice verse number 7 with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so we find here two different attitudes. One who loves his instruction, and we find him a position of beginning knowledge. The other despises it. And so we need to honor, first of all, the presence of God in our lives. How many of you folks have driven down the highway and you were speeding? By the way, since Doc has been gone, it doesn't bother me quite as much to speed. But speeders on highways and even people going at or below, they will slow down when they see a patrolman. I've always kind of looked funny because I'd be going down the road, the speed limit would be 65. I set my cruise control on 65, and I'm booking along, and there's a cop up ahead. I have nothing to worry about because I know that I'm going to the speed limit. And yet I look up ahead, and I see people, their taillight or their brake lights come on, and they're slowing themselves down. Some of them needed to, some of them didn't need to, but it's just our natural tendency. Why? Because we see an authority. We see something present in our lives. And we need to understand an authority's presence is greater than just to recognize their authority. But certainly we need to realize that he is present in our lives. We notice here it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord will move us in the right direction. Think about that for a moment. It moves us in the right direction. We need to note that this verse is repeated exactly except for one word. When you go to chapter 9, verse number 10, it says the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. Or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here it is knowledge. It's interesting because in between these two statements are Solomon's essays on wisdom. And so as you go through this, we find that wisdom is slowly being swapped for knowledge. How's it all come about? Because we're moving in the right direction because we have a fear of God. So the pattern's simple. You recognize that God has a plan for your life. You respect his principles and try to apply them in your life. This is the beginning of knowledge. You study the next 9 chapters, Proverbs 1 through 9, and you gain more specific knowledge of his plan in your life. And what happens? You want God's will to be done in your life. This is the beginning of wisdom. And so then we come to chapter 10, to the end of the book, and we find that it's God's answer to this matter of desiring wisdom. So the fear of the Lord moves us in the right direction. Moving in the right direction means there's going to be change. A modern platitude says, if you always do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always gotten. That's a predicament for a person not willing to change. And we must be a people who are willing to change when God shows us the error of our ways. Our verse here describes two opposite ways of thinking. The fool who looks down or despises as though it had no value and has no intention of changing. He looks at God and just thinks, what a bunch of foolishness. The wise person realizes he needs changed. And the basis of lasting happiness is being willing to let God do a makeover on us. We need some things changed in our life. Would you not agree? And even though we're saved and God has brought some changes, there's not a one of us in here that doesn't need some more changes. By the way, that's probably why we're here tonight. We are preaching, we read our Bibles, and what happens? Through that process, and even through our fellowship with God's people, we find that we have some things that are changing in our life. Many years ago, I knew two young men. Their daddy was a pastor, and I heard them arguing one day with somebody else, and I don't remember what the argument was about, but one of them, he looked at the other, and he says, my dad in 20 years has not changed one bit. He preaches exactly the same thing he's always preached. It's always been the same, always have for the last 20 years. And I thought to myself, I haven't done that because there's been some changes. And we need to be willing to allow those things to take place in our lives. Amen? And so if we have the fear of the Lord, it's going to move us in the right direction. What that means is there's going to be some changes in our lives. We find this principle of change is illustrated for us throughout history. The Dark Ages ended with the translation of the Bible into the language of the people. This resulted in a time of enlightenment that we call the Renaissance. The term really means a rebirth of knowledge. How did it come about? Because of the Word of God. Anybody I've ever known who has allowed God the opportunity has had their lives changed forever. God just does that. Praise God for it. But also, I believe we need not only a proper attitude toward God, but very much on the same plane, a proper attitude toward authority. Notice with me verse 8 and 9 specifically. He says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. By the way, for any of the feminists out there who believe that God is against mothers having any kind of authority, need to read that verse. Moms have laws. Have you noticed that? And you don't want to cross them. They can be a dangerous thing to do. By the way, there needs to be a proper sequence there, and the man needs to certainly be in charge and all that, we understand. But we notice here, there needs to be a proper attitude toward authority. Hear the instruction, forsake not the law. Hear it and don't forsake it. Each level of authority brings more opportunity. Think about Naaman for a moment. What happened? Naaman was a man who had leprosy, and he had a little maiden that he had captured, and she said, if you go down, he says, there's a prophet in my land, and he can bring healing to your life. He went down, and you know what happened? When he knocked on Elisha's door, he didn't even come to the door. I mean, here's this very important general of the army, and he comes and knocks on the door, and what happens is he sends his servant out there and says, go jump in the river. Matter of fact, do it 7 times. And what took place? He was upset. He was disgusted. And he left in a rampage. But what took place? His servants began to say, hey, listen, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you do it? Why don't you listen to what he has said and just go try it out? And he did. And God brought healing to his life. What happened? He placed himself in the proper position of authority or under proper authority. And it gave him a tremendous opportunity. That opportunity was to have healing. Now, many see authority as repressive and discouraging, when really it can become a stepping stone to success. Think about it for a moment. A caterpillar that follows the laws of crawling along can be changed into something beautiful and free. But you got to follow the laws of a caterpillar before it can be changed into something that we call a butterfly. And so there are what? There are positions of authority, and we need to recognize those. I want us tonight to look at what I would describe as four visible and valuable biblical levels of authority in our society. The one I believe is very obvious from our text here, and that is the home. Children are under the authority of their parents. A person's attitude starts in the home. A newborn that comes into the family is totally undisciplined. They have no self-control, but neither are there any obligations or responsibilities. As that child grows, there is adaptation to the parents' rules. Any parent who allows their children to have a selfish nature rule creates a child who has no respect of authority. And as they go into different levels of authority, we find that they become rebellious wherever it is. The earlier a parent establishes authority in the home, the better. And I believe the book of Proverbs bears us out on that. For we're to do it early. Parents who think that the little misdeeds of their children are funny and do nothing are the same ones wondering what went wrong sometime later. By the way, Mom and Dad, there are things that kids do that are just downright funny. But they ought not see you laughing at it. Do you know why? They know it. And then they think they're funny. And they think it's all right to do. And after a while, you wish that they weren't. There's a reason that God teaches parents about strong discipline. In the book of Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, it says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." A child needs to respect his parents' authority, and when he does, he is a happy child. By the way, do you realize that if you have an animal for a pet, the one who respects your authority is probably the happiest of all of them? It's interesting. Not only is there the children to the parents, but there's the wives to the husbands. This is not a popular message in our society today, but how we need to understand, it's a truth. Today's woman sees this as hostile, while in fact a godly husband is seeking the best for his wife. And a truly happy wife is one with a husband who is leading her, not driving her. There is a difference. By the way, God calls pastor. We use the term pastor, and we don't use the term, I'm trying to think what it is, when you drive cattle. But you can herd sheep too. There you go. And so there's a difference. So a husband who's leading, he's not driving her, and he's doing the things in the right way. So there are four visible, valuable, I believe, levels of authority in our society. One of them is the home. There's another, and you could probably think more on what I have down here tonight, but I believe there's an area of work. I'll just use the word work, the workplace. Most of you spend a great deal of time there today. And most of the time, there's a supervisor telling you what to do. Now, in a few cases, you are the supervisor. But you most likely have somebody telling you what to do. Some people say, well, I'm the boss of this company, but I'm going to tell you something. Everybody who buys your product is your boss. And we need to listen to the authorities there. You know, somebody who's had a bad attitude in their home often comes in the job world with a bad attitude. And they will most likely rebel against the boss. And we find something very unique about them. They start moving from job to job. Not seeking to go up. They just get disgusted with this and gets disgusted with that one. What's their problem? They're rebellious. With each move, they're putting blame upon the previous employer. And on it goes, time after time after time. After a time, they will settle the position and barely get by. And much of their time will be spent in criticizing the employer. By the way, God didn't put us in position to criticize. God put us in a position to bow to their authority. A good friend of mine was a principal of a school. And many years ago, they had a new principal that came in. Well, the new principal just happened to be the pastor's wife. And this lady who was a teacher in the school came to my friend, and she said, "I just can't get along with her, and I just don't like her." And he said, "You know, you need to put yourself under her authority and quit rebelling." She didn't like what she heard, but she listened to him. And she found herself in a position whereby under her the authority that God placed her under, she is now a happy employee, if you please, and turned out to be one of the best teachers in the school. An employee that does what he's told, gets the promotions, and he's a contented employee. Somebody says, "Well, I know some that aren't." Well, I know most who are. And it's very needed. There's another area I believe we need to stop and think about when we think about authority. And we're talking about the instruction that takes place. I realize it's talking mostly of the home in verse 8 and 9. But also, there's an area that I would just label government. You know, the attitude that a person has formed will either plague him or help him in matters of society's laws. We find that in society, there's fines and penalties and imprisonment even designed to change people's behavior. Why is that? Because they have a rebellious attitude. They don't want to listen to somebody. They want to have anybody that's their authority. I remember years ago, had a family in church. If I said their name, I doubt if anybody here would even remember, even my children. And they said, "Who does he think he is telling us what to do?" It was interesting where they ended up. I don't know what they were referring to. I just preached the Word of God, and evidently they didn't like it. The person who subjects himself willingly to the authority that God's placed over us in government will not be constantly looking over their back. They will be a happy person. But there's also an authority that I believe was God. And if you notice, there's an ascension here. It goes from one to the next to the next. And ultimately, a person who's responded to God's authority is because they learned that in the home. It was practiced on the job. It was put into practice in the community. And the person who responds to God's authority is in a marvelous position. If they don't, they rebel against God, and it leads to judgment in their life and that which to follow. However, submission leads to God's blessings. And only by recognizing his authority, we're going to seek his grace and find true happiness. Well, we need to have proper attitude towards our authority. There's an increasing tolerance as we go through these four levels. Parents tend to be probably the most tolerant, and God's the least tolerant. However, there's something else. As tolerance is decreased, opportunity increases. And there's a result of a proper attitude toward authority. Notice verse number 9. What does it say? "For they shall be an ornament of grace under thy head and chains about thy neck." An ornament of grace under thy head. This particular ornament is suggestive of the Grecian wreath that they used to put on the head of one who accomplished something great, for instance, an athlete or even a soldier. It was a place of honor that was brought to them. And the proper attitude toward authority will bring honor to you. We'll also find something else in this verse. It says, and chains about thy neck. Now, if you don't understand what they're trying to say here, you might think that we're talking about prison chains, but not at all. A Jewish woman would wear jewelry, and she would wear it to draw attention to her face. Now, I want you to remember that because it's very important in a moment. And it would draw attention there. But the beauty he's talking about here, I believe, is even deeper than that, and that is an inner beauty. And it comes out in the face. By the way, I believe here's a reason why a rebellious woman wears clothing that draws attention away from the face. Does that sound like our society today? What's the problem? Rebellion. Rebellion against authority. But the results of a proper attitude toward authority bring honor and they bring beauty unto the person who is displaying it. Proper attitude toward authority. And so we find that as we come to this book, we have an authority here. It is God through his written word. And he's going to teach us some valuable things about knowledge and wisdom. And we're going to look at several of those things in the next few weeks. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come to you and to speak with you and to thank you for giving us this tremendous book of wisdom. I pray that you might bless and work in every heart. Help us to take to heart all the things that you would want us to do. We might be a people who are under your authority and under the authorities you have placed over us. And for this we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.